Hebrews chapter 9, we pick it up in verse 15. For this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, by means of death, for the remission of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testimony, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testimony is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, all things are purged with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of these in the heavenly should be purified with those. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of these in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavens themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should suffer often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have suffered from since the foundations of the world. But once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Would you pray with me one more time? And Father, we come tonight to draw near to you because you have drawn near to us. Because you do, Lord, ever live to make intercession for us. And we thank you for that, Jesus. And we ask tonight that you would, by the work of your Spirit, work in our midst, in our hearts, and feed us. And teach us and draw us nigh to you. For we need you, Lord. We come tonight poor, miserable, blind, naked. We come to you. We come to you to buy eye salve, to anoint our eyes so that we can see. Open our ears that we might hear. To find garments that we might put on pure, white, holy from you. For, Lord, we realize that without you, without the shedding of your own blood, none of that would be possible. For, Lord, we are dead in sins, but it was you that made us alive in Christ. And we recognize that. We recognize you are the source. You are our all in all. You are our everything. And we ask tonight that you would draw us near and feed our souls and make us more like Jesus. I pray tonight, especially, God, that you would give us an understanding of the work of the new covenant, that we wouldn't miss it, that we wouldn't miss out and miss seeing that which you have. And I pray you'd open our eyes to your beautiful, wonderful grace, and that we might enter in and partake more and more each and every day. We thank you, Lord, and honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 15, he says, and for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant. For what reason? Well, you have to go back a little bit here. Verse 11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctify for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant. Jesus Christ, the whole theme that we've been finding in this section of Hebrews has been that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his saving work on the cross was greater than that of the old covenant, the Old Testament. The tabernacle that he ministers in, because he's now the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the tabernacle that he now ministers in is a heavenly one, not an earthly one, and therefore it's superior. The very order of priesthood he's from is superior to the one of the old covenant, to the Levitical priesthood. The Melchizedekian priesthood is of greater superiority. He ministers with a greater atoning work because he doesn't, as the typical high priest under the old covenant, would come every year, often, repeatedly, offering the same sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of heifers, things that are not even in comparison to the blood that he brought in. The very evidence that it wasn't is they had to repeat it often. It couldn't purge man's sin. It couldn't really deal with sin. Only the blood of Christ. And so he's greater than, and again, written to Jews, written to Hebrews that are thinking through this idea of Jesus being the Messiah, and they've accepted that and agree with that, but it's hard for them to see that because Jesus is the Messiah, therefore the law is no longer really needed in their lives to bring them to God. They don't need to go to the tabernacle or, at their time, the temple. They don't need to be concerned with offering up animals because Christ didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. In him, everything was fulfilled and greater than it was in the old covenant. Because he's the mediator of this new covenant. Because how much more worthy is the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And he says here in verse 15, and for this reason, the reason that he died, the reason that it was his work, his blood, he's now the new mediator of the new covenant by means of death. He's a mediator because of his death. A mediator is one that stands in the gap, if you would, stands between two parties. Where typically, when we think of mediation, typically where there's a problem, where there's an issue, and it's two parties that have a disagreement, and a mediator comes in, and he tries to bring about peace. What were the parties that were in disagreement? What were the parties that had problems? Well, it was mankind and God. That's who Christ is, a mediator between mankind and, as we know, the Father. Judgment should fall upon every one of us. You see, it was our sins that separate us from God. It's our sins that brought about that enmity between us and God. And we've got to realize, when we think of enmity, when we think of this idea, it's not so much that man is at enmity with God, but God is at enmity with man. God is not willing to just look over sin. God is a righteous God. We're thankful that he's righteous when it's something else that's unrighteous being done to us. We're thankful that God is the one that avenges, that God is a just God and a righteous God. But when it's us, we don't really want God to be so righteous and just, because if he's really just with us, If he's really righteous with us, well, we're really going to have some problems because judgment's going to fall upon us. So there was a problem between man and God. There was a problem of sin. And a problem that man was unrighteous and that man broke the first covenant, the law. And man was guilty under that. And man was worthy to be judged. And Jesus Christ came in and he brought peace between man and God. The word we use is the word reconciliation. Jesus became our reconciliation. He reconciled us to God. And he did that how? He did that through his blood, and therefore he's the mediator between man and God. As Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, he says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. We've been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is now the one that's going to bring us to God and bring us into fellowship with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having peace with God through the work of the cross, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We've been declared righteous in the sight of God. Therefore, God is a righteous God, can now accept us. We're righteous because we're in Christ. Because of his righteousness that has been imputed to us, that has been reckoned to our account. He's reckoned us to be righteous because of his work on the cross. We have now our, what we know is we're in Christ. And being in Christ means that we have been reconciled to God, that he has been our propitiation, that he has reconciled us to God, that he has redeemed us from our sin. And ultimately, he's our mediator. And we now have peace with God, where once there was enmity with God. We have peace with God. Peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work that Christ did. This is what the author of Hebrews is trying to show the Hebrews. Listen, Christ is better than the tabernacle, the law, the old covenant. He's a mediator, though, of the new covenant. Listen to what it says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. By means of death, he's the mediator in this new covenant. God has struck a covenant with man. You and I are in covenant relationship with God. That's important for us to understand. God has declared, for instance, the old covenant. God speaks through Moses. He gives the law. He gives the covenant. He brings that covenant in by the blood of bulls and goats. The ashes of heifers and the sprinkling of the unclean. And he sanctifies the altar. He sanctifies the tabernacle. The very book, the very law that was written. Everything sanctified through blood. God says, this is my covenant and it will be set apart. It will be sanctified by blood. And so there's the old covenant. Now, the people of God were bound to follow that covenant. And that covenant said, do this and live. Don't do this and die. But the new covenant. There's another covenant that God has brought forth. It's the new covenant. It's what we know as the New Testament. And that New Testament has come forth. And that's the covenant that God has between you and me and himself through a mediator. Through the blood of his Son. This is how he's brought in that new covenant. This is so important for us to understand. But you know, it doesn't only affect you and I, this new covenant that we're in with God. And realize, you weren't around when the covenant was struck. It wasn't like you said, okay, let me see. Do I agree? Let me read the contract here. Now, do I agree with this? Okay, that's good. Okay, God says, okay, that's good. And well, but God made the covenant, just like with Moses. God made the covenant. He made it himself. And this new covenant is a beautiful covenant. It's a covenant of God's love and mercy and grace upon our lives if we but put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a covenant of boundless love. It's a covenant of incredible liberty and freedom, not to sin, but to be freed from sin. A covenant that has given us liberty in Jesus Christ. A covenant that has set us free and enabled us to worship God as we were worshiping just a few minutes ago. To just a covenant that God has struck, a covenant that God says, this is my covenant that I will make with man. And we already read the covenant in chapter 8. I will put my law into their hearts and write them on their minds. I will be their God and they shall be my people. They won't need to go around and say, who's the Lord, or know the Lord, because all will know me, those that are in my covenant. They'll know me because my spirit will dwell within them, because their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And therefore, the new covenant has come forth. And those things of the old covenant, it says there at the end of Hebrews 8, are passing away. This is a covenant that is so liberating and so beautiful. And it's a covenant that God struck with you and I. It's a covenant that God has offered to you and I. But it's a covenant that costs God His only begotten Son. It costs God everything. It costs God Himself. If you look at it through the eyes of the Trinity, it's a covenant that God made with us that cost us nothing. But it costs God the death of His only begotten Son. It's a covenant that we will never fully understand, but one that God has given us the privilege to continue to study until we stand before Him on that day. A covenant where when I look into the pages of Romans and the pages of Galatians and the pages of Hebrews and other parts of the New Testament, and I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and I look at what it means when it says that God loved me, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, and begin to really grasp that as the Holy Spirit brings understanding to the depths of the love of God. And begin to, and I use the word begin because it's important, I begin to start coming into the reality of the love of God. And I just begin. And the longer I walk with the Lord and the more I study His Word and the more I believe in Him and trust Him and apply that covenant to my life by faith, the more I find that His love gets deeper. My understanding of it. Not that one day He started loving me more, but I'm just coming into the realization of His love for me, what He's done for me on the cross, what it means that God loved me and gave Himself for me, that God purchased His church with His own blood, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What that means when he speaks of these things, when Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that so compels me, as he talks there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there about, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about the love of Christ constraining me there in verse 14. And he goes on to talk about that I'm an ambassador of Christ, this passion in my life and my heart to be a witness of Christ, where he talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for anyone who would believe. Where Paul speaks there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he talks about, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me. This driving force and passion in his life, where he ends the chapter there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he ends that chapter there, where he says that I'm going to fight, I'm going to run in such a way as to win, that I might obtain the prize, that we don't fight for a perishable crown, but an imperishable. And he says, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. He talks there so much about giving himself over, about giving himself to the Lord. But it's not because he says, well, the law says it, I better do it. But it's love. It's the love of Christ that compels him. It's the love of Christ that moves him. It's as he began to understand the new covenant That covenant that Jesus said at the Last Supper, he said, and as often as you take of this cup, the cup of the new covenant, and often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. The Lord gave us what we call today communion so that we would remember what he did for us. We take every Thursday night. It's available every Thursday night. Because we know that that's where we need to be. We need to be in that place of understanding. But you know that Christ didn't just die for you and I. But Christ died for all mankind. Do you realize that Christ died for the Old Testament saints? You see, the blood of animals, the atoning work that happened in the tabernacle and then on into the temple periods. The work that happened there was simply something that couldn't take away sin. It could only cover sin. And Christ died for them. In fact, the author here in the book of Hebrews, here in chapter 9, verse 22, says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." It's necessary for the forgiveness of sins that blood would be offered. But in chapter 10, verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin." You see, the word "take away" is key there. It's impossible that the blood of animals could ultimately atone for your sin and cause you to be pure and white. That's why every year the high priest would have to come in and repeatedly offer the same sacrifices. But the blood of Christ. And that's what he says there in verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctified for the purifying of the flesh," he said, "how much more the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." In verse 12 he says, "For the blood of bulls and calves," "not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." When Christ died on the cross, he died for all men. Not just all those in the future to come, but he died for those in the past as well. In verse 15 here in our text, it says, "Thereafter saying, for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption." Listen to this. "For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant." The redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The first covenant is what we call the Old Testament. The word covenant, testament, if you have maybe an NIV tonight, it's going to read in verse 16 and 17, will. It's all the same Greek word. So when we say Old Testament, we're saying the Old Covenant. When we say New Testament, we're saying the New Covenant. Those that were under the time period of the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, Christ died for their sins as well as for yours and mine. That's amazing as you think about it. This was the ultimate work. This is his point. That it was the blood of Christ and the only thing that could not only forgive our sins from the cross and on, but to forgive all sins from even before the cross, from creation and on. How was Adam's sins atoned for? By the blood of Christ. Ultimately, it's the blood of Christ that atoned for him. And without getting too much into it, that's why I believe that according to what Jesus said in Luke's gospel about Lazarus and the rich man, what we know as Abraham's bosom and the place of torment, and some other passages in the New Testament epistles, that before Christ died on the cross, people didn't go to heaven. They went to the place of paradise, Abraham's bosom. Those that believe, those that put their faith in the promises of God, which one of the main promises of God was the Messiah to come to bring salvation to Israel. And so those that put their faith in the coming Messiah didn't go into God's presence. They couldn't because their sin was not yet fully atoned for. They couldn't. They couldn't just enter in. They couldn't have said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's a New Testament, a New Covenant concept. And so this is what we see here, is we see that it was all of those under the first covenant, all their transgressions were forgiven at the cross, as well as all of those that are going to be under the second covenant, the New Testament, the New Covenant. In fact, not only here in Hebrews 9:15, but if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, I think we see some insight to this, or a reference at least of this. There in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, it reads, I might as well read from verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Now watch. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What's He talking about? In God's forbearance, He passed over the sins that were previously committed before the cross. God, how did God pass over them? That word Passover, it brings something to mind, hopefully. Remember the Passover lamb? The shedding of blood there in Egypt, of the lamb that was sacrificed, and it was put upon the door there of the children of Israel, and everyone's doorpost that had the blood, the angel of death passed over, judgment passed over their house. That's what it's like. Not that their sins were cleansed and forgiven and they stood in the righteousness of Christ, but all those in the Old Testament, as they took the proper steps of atonement through the tabernacle and animal sacrifice, God passed over for a time. But the sin was still there. It would be like us talking about something like, I have, let's say a piece of paper in my hand, and it has listed on it every single one of your sins. And I place it here in my Bible, and I close my Bible. Now, you don't see that list. It's covered. It's concealed within the pages of my Bible now. Now, let's say they're my sins. I put them in there, and they're hidden from you. I close my Bible, and you're not allowed to open it. And I'm thankful that these are hidden. The shame is hidden. The sins are there. Now my conscience knows. I know they're still there. I can open the Bible and find them again. They're under those pages. They're on page 563. I know what page they're on. They're there. But they're covered. No one else sees them. But God knows they're there. I know they're there. There's a big difference from that. And that's the Old Covenant. It covered sin. The blood of animals, it covered sin. But the New Covenant is God opened the pages. And He turned to page 549 and He pulled it out. And He wadded it up. And He threw it into the fire. And it's no more. You can't go in the ashes. It's gone. It can never be recovered. He remembers your sin no more. He took away your sin. That's what the blood of Christ did. And so for all the Old Testament saints, their sins were covered, but they were taken away. They were taken away at the cross, and that's why it was at the cross, I believe, when Jesus Christ went into the place of the grave. He took the saints there in Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise, into the very presence of God. And it was that day that Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and He says, today you shall be with Me in paradise. And let me tell you, that thief, that wicked, sinful man, was about to have the ride of his life as he went into the place of Hades, which is, again, doesn't just mean hell. It means the place of the dead. And he went into Abraham's bosom with Jesus, and he saw those Old Testament saints in there. And then they went on a ride to heaven. And they went into the very Shekinah glory of God, the very presence of Almighty God. And they entered in. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is our great high priest. And not only those Old Testament saints, but you and I, the New Testament saints, all of us together, whether here on earth or there in heaven, have access to God's presence because there was one who's a mediator who died for us, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And the word intercession simply is another way to say mediation. And that's why you and I can worship God tonight freely, even though we have sinned. We can come with a pure conscience because it's not covered, taken away. And the reality is on the cross, just like the Old Testament saints, all of their sins were paid for, every single one of them. There wasn't one forgotten, one missed. Just like for them, it was all of their past sin because they were already dead and waiting. For you and I, who weren't yet born, all of our sins, every single one of them, though they were yet not committed in act, they were known by God. For He knows our rising up, our sitting down. He knows thoughts before we think them. He knows the word before it's on our tongue. Behold, He knows it all together. And the psalmist declares there in Psalm 139, he says, such knowledge is too high, I cannot attain it. This is too much for me. That's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're dealing with God. And God said, I'm going to send the second person of the Trinity. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, and I'm going to send Him down, and He's going to make atonement for the sins of the world. He's going to pay the price. He's going to bleed. He's going to die. And He's going to bear my wrath. For that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him. It was poured out upon Him. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, that He was smitten by God and afflicted. With what? Judgment. For what? Well, he goes on to say, for by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way. But the Lord, Yahweh, has laid upon Him, the servant, Jesus, the iniquities of us all. He's laid it on Him. He put it on Him. And that word propitiation that we read there in Romans, there in verse 25, propitiation. That word propitiation means the appeasing of the wrath of God. That God's wrath was satisfied, no more wrath remaining. So I can say my sins, past, present, and future, were all forgiven at the cross, just like the Old Testament saints' sins were all forgiven at the cross. Every single one of my sins have been dealt with, and I can stand today in the righteousness of Christ in the presence of Almighty God because there's a mediator. Because that mediator died, and He offered His blood, and He made atonement. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching to those in Athens. In verse 30 of Acts 17, listen to this. He says, truly the times of ignorance God has overlooked, speaking of their ignorance of worship and their false worship of other gods, their sin. He says, God has overlooked it, passed over it, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man who He's ordained. And He's given assurance of these things by raising Him from the dead. See, that's old covenant. Now we're a new covenant. Paul's right in the middle. Paul's saying God has passed over, God has looked over, but now God is commanded. And this is where the gospel comes in full force. This is why the New Testament, we're called to proclaim the gospel in a, such a different way than those under the Old Covenant. There was a nation, the nation Israel. They were there to be a light to the nations, Isaiah declares to us. But we're not a nation. We're a people called out, the church called out once. We're a people called from different nations, from different families, from different peoples. It's not our physical bloodline that links us together. It's the blood of Jesus that links us together. We're a priesthood, a holy generation, a called out people who He's called out of darkness into His marvelous light to proclaim the praises of Him. We're called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're called to be witnesses of Jesus. This is the new covenant. This is the newness of it. And that's what Paul is saying there. He's saying now God commands all men everywhere. Now the new covenant is given. Now the message is here. Jesus Christ came and He died. And He paid for our sins. This is the message that so moved the Apostle Paul, as we've already quoted from him so many passages concerning the burden and the compelling and the necessity laid upon him to preach. He says here in verse 15, back in our text, "For this reason he's a mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So those who are called are old covenant and new covenant saints. And they're to receive something because of Jesus' death. They're to receive the promise of the inheritance. And that brings our author into this mindset of inheritance, receiving, and he builds on this from a very common analogy. Verse 16, he says, "For when there is a testimony," and here's our word covenant, "there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Easier for us to understand, to translate the word testimony or covenant as will. And the NIV does translate it that way. And it is a legit proper translation. The word can speak of that. It speaks of a covenant, a contract, just like a will. A will is a contract that is made, but that contract only matters, only takes effect when the person dies that wrote the contract. I will to, you know, my wife this, my kids this, and here's my big will. And then that's great. And I change my will halfway through, you know. And then I change it again. It doesn't have any effect until I die. Then it has the effect. And that's what he says, verse 17. "For the testimony or the will is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the one who made the will or the testator lives." After men are dead. Think about it, though. It's like this. God's saying, "I'm writing my will." Jesus says, "I'm writing my will. And you will inherit all of eternity. You're going to inherit my Father in His glory. Heaven." Well, heaven without the Father in His glory isn't heaven at all. Again, heaven isn't a place where you go surfing. Get that out of your mind. You know, heaven. Yeah, I've heard people say, "Well, heaven's whatever you want it to be." What a man-centered gospel! Heaven is not whatever you want it to be. You like golf? Well, man, the courses in heaven are heavenly. You know. Or you like, you know, ladies, you like chocolate, you want to talk about heavenly chocolate. You know, or you know, you like surfing or whatever, you know, in heaven I'm going to be able to do reverse slam dunks. You know, no, that's not heaven. Heaven isn't about you and me. Heaven is about God and His glory. Heaven is where God dwells. where God's presence is. You know, heaven's not whatever you want it to be. Heaven is what God has set it to be. And in heaven, there's 24 elders who fall down. There's seraphim who say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's heaven. And heaven is what you really long for, whether you know it or not. You know how tonight when we're worshiping, and I don't know if you were in that place, maybe you might have been distracted or focused on other things, but I think for some of us tonight when we're worshiping, we're like, this is where I need to be right now. This is where I need to be. Where were we? We were as a body in God's presence. And not that we're not always in God's presence, but we were aware of God's presence. We're aware that He's worthy, that He deserves praise and honor, that He's the one to glorify. And you find that when you live a life and you glorify the Lord, there's a great deep sense of satisfaction that your soul finds. You're hungry, you're thirsty for God. You're thirsty for the things of God. Well, that's heaven. And the Bible says that it's a foretaste. This first fruits of the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says, the first fruits of the Spirit, it's just a foretaste of what's to come. This thing called salvation, which the end of your salvation is heaven. This thing called salvation, when God's Spirit is ministering to our heart and working through us, and we are in a place of saying, I don't want to be anywhere else. This is it. That's just a taste, just a sip of heaven. And God says, here, take a sip. Oh, give me the cup back. More to come. And it keeps us hungry. Keeps us thirsty. We see the cup. Yeah, that's what I really want. Okay, you can take another sip. But give it back. Because I want to keep your heart focused on me. Keep your priorities in life focused on me. Because this is what it's all about, heaven. But Christ, He's the one that died. And when He died, the inheritance was offered. When He died, then this is where the gospel begins to be proclaimed. That all those that are called by God will inherit the promise. The promise that you're going to be with Him, your Creator, your Maker. I will stand with my Maker on that day. I'm going to heaven. He's going to deliver me from this body of death. And my salvation is going to be fully completed as I stand there with a glorified body ready to worship God with every ounce of my being, because He will enable me to in this new body. You see, you and I, we have limitations of worship because of our fallen humanity. No limitations, nothing holding you back, nothing stopping you, no distractions. No sin. Think about it. That's what you're going to inherit because Christ died. And this is the new covenant. His blood was shed. And that blood was the very seal of the new covenant. And now we have entered into this new covenant. And that's what the author is trying to tell the Hebrews. It's better than the old. Verse 18 says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. He's going back to the idea of blood had to be shed. Even with Moses in the first covenant, verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he spoke forth the covenant there. He took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Moses, when he gave the first covenant, when he spoke the law, when the people said, yes, amen, we will do it, he began to sprinkle the book. He began to sprinkle the people. Atonement. I'm consecrating this in the blood of someone. I'm consecrating this as a covenant between God and man. Understand, that's what the blood's for. It's the seal of the covenant. The covenant's been struck. It's now in effect. The ministry, the vessels in the tabernacle, this is God's covenant with man. And it was dedicated with blood. And how much more? He says, verse 23, therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things that are in heaven should be purified with these. Remember, the tabernacle on earth is a copy of the heavenly. We learned that in chapter 8. That it's just a copy. He says, if the copy needed to be purified with blood, he says here, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The true presence of God. If the copy, if the old covenant, if the law, if the book, if the people, the priest, if they needed to be sanctified, set apart and purified by the blood of animals, how much more do you think the blood of Christ, how much better do you think the blood of Christ is that went into heaven and sanctified and set apart the heavenly tabernacle? He says, the blood of Christ is far better. It's a better sacrifice. It required better sacrifices. It required an eternal sacrifice. And that's what he's been comparing. That the old covenant had an earthly tabernacle, temporary. Had an earthly priesthood, temporary. They needed to sacrifice for themselves and then for the people. They needed to do it repeatedly, time and time and time again. The high priest would come once a year over and over, ministering, continuing, and people's conscience were still, they're guilty. Because it was just covered. It's temporary. But not with Christ. There's a heavenly tabernacle. It's eternal. It's not going to fade away. There's a heavenly true throne, the mercy seat. It's forever. And there's the true blood, the blood of Christ that's eternal, that's forever. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to go away. This is what we're talking about. And his priesthood is an eternal priesthood. And he's going to enter the presence of God once, not yearly. He's the high priest. And he's going to go in. And he's going to make atonement for the people with his own blood. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copy of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he himself offered himself, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now once, at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, those three verses are so packed with not just truth, but with life. With life. Church, what's he saying here? Christ, he entered in. He entered into the heavenly tabernacle. He entered in there so that we might draw near to God. Notice at the end of verse 24, I want you to catch it. He says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. He entered in to draw us near, to keep us there. I want you to think about it. I want you to understand what's going on here. I want you to catch it. I want you to see it. Jesus Christ, typifying, if you would, the earthly high priest. Three main things the earthly high priest did on the Day of Atonement. Remember the high priest, that was really his big day, the Day of Atonement. There were priests that ministered daily, but the high priest, once a year, he did something. He offered sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, a lot of sacrifices. He then took the blood of some of those sacrifices and he took them into the holy place and went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies.
And it was there by himself in the Shekinah glory of God where the incense was burning. It says there in the Old Testament that the smoke had to fill the Holy of Holies so much. And that was in a sense to hide the face of the priest from the glory of God. And lest he die. Lest he die of God's holiness. And there, he went in there. And the people waited outside. And they waited eagerly outside to see that the high priest would come out and they could celebrate. Their sins were forgiven. The Day of Atonement, the Day of Fasting, the whole nation of Israel fasted. Sacrifices were offered. So the high priest did one thing. The first thing he did, he made sacrifice. The second thing he did, he went into the Holy of Holies. The third thing he did is he came out declaring forgiveness and victory. Three main things he did. Sacrifice, went in, and came back out. And then it was completed. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews is showing Jesus did, but not yearly. He did it once. Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. He offered himself there on the altar. If you would, the cross was the altar of God where the wrath of God was poured out on him. We've already discussed it. The cross, it's so deep, it's so powerful. And there he struck a covenant. As he died, the covenant began to take place. And now it was effective and the power of the covenant was given. And he went in. Secondly, he went into the presence of God. What would the high priest be doing in there in the presence of God? He'd be making atonement not for his sins only, but for the sins of the nation Israel. Bringing the blood in. Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. The true tabernacle. He went in not with the blood of another, with his own blood. He purged us. He cleansed us. He went in there and he offered his blood to God there. And he made atonement for our sins. And the third thing, we're still waiting for him to return from the Holy of Holies. That's what the author of Hebrews here, and I'm just going to jump ahead quickly. Verse 27, it says, as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Catch that in. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he went to heaven. He rose again and he ascended and he's no more to be seen physically here on earth. So two of the things we've seen clearly in history and time, he has fulfilled. The blood was shed. The atonement was made. He went into God's presence for us. And he's there for us. And he's bringing us to God. But there's still something to be fulfilled in your salvation. Oh, it's going to be fulfilled. And that is Jesus Christ coming again. Now, when it says here, it says they eagerly waited for him. You've got to be a Jew for a minute. You've got to go back to Israel. You've got to be gathered around the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. Because the nation Israel was waiting eagerly. Was the high priest going to make it out? Was it going to work? And they waited with anticipation for him to come out. And when he came out, they celebrated. This is what God wants us as a church to be. Those who wait eagerly for him. Are waiting. Are you waiting for the Lord? Because he's going to come again. What's he going to come? Is he going to come finding you waiting for him? Because you know. Because you walk. You love him. He's going to come find you waiting. Not involved in my thing and this thing and that thing and this world. Not entangled in the affairs of this life, but eagerly waiting for the Lord to return. I believe he's speaking here of the rapture. He's speaking when he's going to gather us because that's when our salvation is completed. Now, I'm not saying that our salvation still has something that Christ needs to do. The work is completed on the cross. But according to Romans chapter 8, the redemption of Christ, according to Romans 5, is done. According to Romans 8, still needs to be fulfilled. And there's a difference between the spiritual redemption of Christ and the physical body being redeemed. We say, we have been redeemed. We sing songs, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're redeemed. And that we are. And so secure there. But the reality is this. Your body isn't yet redeemed, is it? You have not yet fully seen the work of the cross in your life. You are seeing it, but not until you receive that glorified body, you're going to see completely, wholly, the work of the cross. Because you still deal with sin, don't you? And Christ died to set you free from sin, and He's going to. He is, we know of sanctification. You're in a process, but oh, there's coming a day where Paul says, I consider the present sufferings not even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I count the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then he goes on there. That's the section that begins his glorification section of the book of Romans. He goes on to talk about that these bodies, they groan, eagerly desiring to receive the fullness, the glorification. That this body of yours is going to get redeemed. And whether you die or whether you're alive, I believe it's at the rapture of the church that this is going to take place. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, it tells us there that the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are caught up shall meet them in the air, and we will ever be with the Lord. And it's there that we receive those new bodies. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's very clear. It's there at that time, at the rapture. It's done. It's completed. And it's there we will go then from that place to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be there. It will be there where the rewards will be given out for the things done in the body that Paul talks so much about. For he says, I fought the fight, I finished the race, and now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. On that day. And not only to me, but all those who love His appearing. What day is He talking about? The day of His appearing. The day when He raptures the church, when He catches the church up. Church, when we begin to understand a little bit about eschatology and begin to understand that clear, I don't care what view you might hold or are thinking through or struggling with when we're dealing with eschatology, I can tell you this one thing. Overwhelmingly in the Scriptures, there is a call to the church to be ready. To be ready. To be ready for the return of Christ. To be eagerly waiting for the Lord to come. I'm not waiting for certain events to be fulfilled that I read in Daniel or Revelation. I'm not waiting for those because the Bible says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look for it. Be ready. John says, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There's a purifying work that begins to happen in someone's life when they begin to really eagerly wait for the Lord. And according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says that our citizenship is heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be conformed into His glorious body. For He's able to subdue all things to Himself. He's able. He's going to transform your body of flesh, your fallen sinful body. He's going to transform it into His glorious body. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that these bodies of ours, these earthly bodies, have bared the image of the earthly man, Adam. But man, when the Lord from heaven, the man from heaven comes, our bodies will bear the image of the heavenly man. This is a mystery, Paul says. He speaks there in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The dead in Christ will rise. And he goes on to talk about the rapture and these bodies being transformed from earthly to heavenly. This is the beauty. This is the hope you and I have. And all over the Scriptures. And we can do a whole study on it and have done that. On the immediate return of Jesus Christ. The imminent return of Jesus Christ that should cause us to wait. And it's like this here in Hebrews chapter 9. It's like the children of Israel outside the tabernacle which represented heaven. The presence of God. Represented the throne room of God where the high priest made sacrifices in the courtyard there on the altar. He took the blood. He went in for them. He stood before God for the people. And they waited. Almost breathless, they waited. At every second that went by, it felt like hours. They waited. And then they saw Him return. They realized their sins were taken care of for another year. Their sins were atoned for. They were free. How much more? The blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offering Himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How much more should we be waiting? Waiting. Because where's Jesus right now? Jesus, as it says in verse 24 at the end, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where's Jesus? He's in God's presence for you. We have access to God's presence right now because Jesus is there. And He's your mediator. Get it? Understand what it means, how important it is. He's your mediator. He ever lives to make mediation for you. He's in God's presence for you. There He is. And I can right now enter into God's presence. Whether I sin or whether I'm doing great in my own opinion. It's amazing to see when we get to heaven how much you really do sin. You see, sometimes we say, I'm not doing so good. I'm doing really good. Oh boy, if He really showed us our motives and everything going on. But no matter what. See, my walk with the Lord is no longer based on me. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done, what I can do. It's about what He did. It's about who He is, where He is. He ever lives. He's eternal. He's my high priest. He made a sacrifice Himself. He went into God's presence and He said, come in with me. In a spiritual sense, come to heaven with me. You want to taste a little bit? You want to see? You want to dwell in my presence? Come on in. In fact, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, which is my presence. And the power that's in my presence is going to be in your life through my Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to let you live with you. You have absolute fellowship with God. Unbroken. Even though you're a sinner, even though you're struggling, when we begin to stand on theology, doctrine, it begins to change our lives. And I fear that so much talk about doctrine, theology, that brings no life is a real tragedy and a danger. Oh boy, those of you that think you know theology, you should be the most sold out on fire Christians. You should be with Paul. The love of Christ constrains me. I can't help but preach and share and let people know the love of my Savior. I can't help but to weep in His presence and to cry out in prayer and to spend time with them. I'm compelled. I'm moved. It's the love of Christ that so constrains me. That's who the theologian Paul was. Woe is me, says, not God's going to judge. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel because there's a necessity laid upon me. I've been with God and I see man and they need God. They need to know Him. They need to get right with Him. This is our joy. This is our love. And it's that theology that has established me. The end of Hebrews says, establish your heart in grace. You begin to study the cross, the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And you begin to say, I can walk with the Lord because what He's done for me. I don't owe God anything, because anything I give Him is filthy rags. He doesn't owe me anything, but He's given me everything. He's given me Himself, a free gift offered to me. I'm going to take it. I'm not going to be a fool. I'm not going to say I'm not worthy. I know I'm not worthy. That's not the issue at hand. But He is worthy for me to repent. He is worthy for me to give Him my life because what He has done. And you know what? When I'm struggling, when I'm finding that I'm in the flesh, there's one thing for me to do theologically that would be right and true, and that is to enter into His presence to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. That's what He told me to do. Come to me boldly. Not boldly because you're so bold and so strong and so righteous. You come to me because I will give you help. Because you need mercy and I have it for you. Because you're in time of need. And I said, you come to me. Therefore, entering the holiest of all, chapter 10, verse 19 says, by the blood of Jesus Christ. How do I do it? How do I walk consistently with the Lord when I'm inconsistent in my heart? Because He's consistent. I enter into His presence not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't come in with my filthy rags, my self-righteousness. I've realized it's garbage. I don't care what I've done, where I've gone, how many people I've shared with, how long I've prayed, how much I've labored, and all the things that I might be able to think in my own mind. Does not matter. What matters is Him. I come to Him because of His blood. The day you come to God because of your great efforts is the day you're going to find that there's a big stop sign on the door. You're not welcome. Because all your great efforts and your self-righteousness is filthy rags in the sight of God. And the day you realize, I'm going to come to God with my sin. I'm going to come to God with my guilt. With my shame. Because it's only in Him. It's only in His presence where I'm going to find my conscience clean. My life purified. And think about it, church. It's only in His presence where I'm going to find power to overcome that sin that God so longs for me to get free of. Stay out of His presence and find yourself going deeper and deeper into sin. But I don't come into His presence because I'm guilty. I don't come into His presence because I don't feel like He would receive me, because He doesn't really love me. He doesn't really want me there. Because look what I've done. Look where I've been. So stay where you are. And what does it leave you with? You only get worse. You've got no power there. There's nothing in you that's going to enable you to overcome your sin. There's one answer for anyone, wherever they are, whatever they might be doing. There's one answer. And that answer is enter in boldly right now, not by my works, not by my righteousness, not by my great love, my passionate emotions, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And always, under every circumstance, in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every victory, I can come in by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my walk doesn't go high and low. My walk's steady because He is. Oh, my heart goes down, my heart goes up, but I find that quickly I can repent. Quickly I find myself with Him. My emotions are all whacked out and I'm over here and there, and one day I love the Lord emotionally, the next day I don't even know the Lord emotionally. Doesn't matter. Let your emotions, sometimes they're going to do what they're going to do. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You're going to fall, you're going to have victories. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And every time you fall, you learn from that mistake and you quickly, quickly get into His presence, because He is in the presence of God for us. And we can come in. And remember this, as you're entering in, as you're fellowshipping with Him, you're just tasting, just a sip of more to come. And so you can eagerly wait for your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ, with anticipation, with an open heart. You can say, hey, I'm not going to get entangled with the affairs of this life, because there's a true life, because I've inherited eternity, and one day it's actually going to happen. And I'm going to be there forever. And so today, Lord, help me bless You and honor You with my life, with my time, with everything I am. And that's why Paul could say, after speaking of the doctrine of grace in Romans chapters 1 through 11, he could say in verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices to Him. It's a reasonable act of worship or service. It's reasonable. It's only right. It's the only thing left to do. Once we see it, once we realize, once we grab it, what else am I going to do? Live for me? No way. There's no satisfaction. There's nothing there. There's just pain and hurt and failure and disappointment. But for Him who is everything, for Him who I'm going to spend eternity with, because of what He's done for me, not because of how worthy and great and talented I am, but because of Him. And so, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Do Your work in me. We can pray. Lord, I'm coming to You today, wretched and miserable, and I'm coming to buy from You gold refined in the fire. Lord, I'm coming to You today. Open my eyes, Lord. Give me an ear to hear, because You want to, because You love me, because You died for me. Cleanse me, Lord. Get me out of this that I'm involved in. Tonight's the night to repent, to say it's enough's enough. Your sin's killing you. It's destroying you. It's eating you like cancer. It's not too late. There's hope in Christ. Tonight you can enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, because He's your mediator, because He died, because His power is offered to you. Tonight you can eagerly wait for the hope of everlasting life, heaven with Him, because of what He's done. Tonight you can present your body as a living sacrifice, because it's only reasonable. It's only right. And so tonight, do that. And tomorrow when you get up, do that. And the next day, do that. Be consistent, because He is. Because He's my fortress. Because He's my shield. Because He's the rock to which I stand on. Because He's the anchor behind the veil. Because His name is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Because He will never change. Because He is faithful. Because He is righteous. Because He has died for you that you might live for Him. All that is left to do is worship. Is worship. And that's what your life can be. Worship. Worship Him for what He's done, and experience His life. and His power in you. Let's pray. Father, where shall we go? Where could we go, Lord, to find life that we so desperately need? Where would we want to go besides go to our loving, gracious Heavenly Father? Through our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Mediator, by the power of Your Spirit. God, thank You for being God in our lives. Thank You for being whole and taking care of every single part of even worshiping You. Thank You for drawing us near and bringing us close, opening our eyes and saving us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for coming and dying for us. Forgive us. Forgive us for not leaning on You and trusting in You. Forgive us for living in condemnation and guilt. Forgive us for staying in that sin. Forgive us, Lord. Make us more like You, Jesus. Draw us closer. Help us to see that which we've seen tonight in Your Word. Help us to see it that we might live it. Oh, magnify Yourself in us and through us. Don't let us get away, Lord. Don't let us leave this place without being touched by Your presence. Do a work in us tonight, Lord, that we would ever live, Lord. That we would ever live to live for You as You ever live to live for us. Oh God, help us to see what You've done. And then, Lord, do what You will with us. Be magnified, we pray. Be glorified.